Welcome to the Life Church Podcast. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you are ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
Right, so I am starting a new series, so no funny business. We are doing a new series called 4010, and you may have some guesses as to what that might mean. I want to dissuade anyone who's got some guesses already. No, the answer is not four. It's not a division. If anyone also thinks it's a date, no. If you thought that for a second, wow. Even in the American format, that doesn't work. No, 4010 is significant because it is 40 days from Jesus' resurrection to his ascension, which basically means 40 days from when he rose from the grave to when he was taken up to heaven again. And then 10 days from then until Pentecost Sunday, when we were given the Holy Spirit, like tongues of fire, which I always thought was such an awesome image. So yeah, 4010, the 50 days from Jesus' resurrection to Pentecost Sunday. And by the time we reach the end of the series, it'll be Pentecost Sunday, which is, I mean, my OCD loves it so much. It's going to be great. So I am starting with the road to Emmaus, which if you're thinking about 4010 as the days until Pentecost Sunday, this is like day one. This was on the day of resurrection. And I have a painting. It's a very lovely, lovely painting. It's got a great atmosphere to it. This is by Robert Zund, I believe. And while it's not accurate, like there wouldn't be oak trees and stuff like that, I feel like it is such a great atmosphere, isn't it? And that's kind of what I want to depict, is that atmosphere. Because this story is basically three guys on a 7-mile hike together, talking. That's all it is. Because we're so used to so many biblical images that are powerful, and like you can always show a friend who isn't a believer a Christian image and they'll understand it. Like there'll be a halo or there'll be lions and lambs and it's so dramatic. But this is so, so simple and ordinary. It's just three guys on a walk. And it sounds so ordinary, but it's actually very, very fascinating in the context of just that morning, he was resurrected from the dead. And this is what he's doing on that day. And the thing is, he was not planning to go to Emmaus. If you look at verse 28 in Luke 24, it says that as they approached Emmaus, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. His destination was not Emmaus. In fact, it sounds like his plan was to meet these two disciples, just to walk with them and talk with them. He took the time out of his very busy, newly revived schedule to meet these two disciples, not even one of the main 12, and reveal himself as the Messiah, the one they had been waiting for, in a very personal way. That's what makes this story so fascinating. It shows that very personal aspect. And if it's so important for Jesus to be with these two disciples, to go out of his way to meet with them, how much more important is it for us when we follow his example? How important is the two? So, if you want to look at Luke 24 for me, and I realize I didn't put down all the verses. That's my bad. So at some point, it'll stop. There's no slide for it. Don't worry, Adam. It's fine. So Luke 24, verse 13, the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, and this is Resurrection Day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And people have different interpretations of what that could mean. I like to think it's spiritual intervention. It kind of implies that, doesn't it? That they were kept from recognizing them. Because these were Jesus' followers. They knew him personally. And they were kept from recognizing him. I like to think this was divine intervention. And I'll go into that later on, of course. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked, a little cheeky there, because Jesus, of course, knows all the facts, but that isn't why he's asking. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I cannot stress enough how significant it was that Jesus walked with them. Not just on this road, but as God in human form, even further than that, walking and interacting with us. Everything in the scriptures, like he says, pointed to this moment on the road and alive Jesus walking among them. This was the most significant moment in history. So significant, we measure history by it. We have BC, before Christ, Anno Domini, AD, the year of our Lord in Latin. And of course, the Gregorian calendar, not everyone uses it. Not everyone likes to think Jesus is Lord. So some use BCE and CE, before common era, common era. Somehow, even when you try to remove Jesus from the definition, it's still so, so significant. That this is where everything was established. This is where everything common, everything expected, everything was defined from this point in time when Jesus existed. And when I read those verses, I thought it was quite harsh for Jesus to go, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe." If I had said that to anyone, I'd be very quick to apologize because clearly I wasn't thinking properly about what I was saying. But then you think the context again. These were Jews. They knew the scripture well, yet they did not recognize the part Jesus played in that. Even more than that, they were Jesus' followers. They had followed him, they had listened to his teaching, and likely heard him explain how he will die and be rose again from the dead. They should have known this. Even more than that, they had heard the women say that Jesus was not in the tomb. Disciples had already proclaimed that he wasn't in the tomb. He was no longer dead, he was risen. Yet, they still didn't believe. They had everything they needed to gain salvation, and they still doubted. So maybe what I would say in that situation, I might not say how foolish. I'd probably say, "What gives? What gives? I've given you everything." And how foolish, here, it's not said to be harsh, because of what course when we say it as Brits, we are being harsh most of the time, right? But he's not saying it here to be harsh. He's saying it in love. He's saying it in correction. Because then he goes on to explain everything the scriptures say about him, how everything pointed to him. And that is what makes our God a personal one. Because walking with them was not just close proximity. He was actively engaging with them, asking why they were downcast. It was an interaction. He went out of his way to meet them. He met them at this point in time where they were suffering. They had such great disappointment and loss. They thought the Messiah had died and that everything they'd hoped for wasn't going to happen. I imagine this walk to Emmaus was a walk of defeat. Their faces downcast, like it says there. But little did they know that Jesus walked with them, engaging with and comforting them. They were literally complaining about how disappointed they were about Jesus to his face. And yet he wasn't offended by that. And that's the same with us sometimes. He also goes out of his way to meet with us. He walks with us. When we face trouble, disappointment, when we stumble, when we feel alone, he is there walking with us, even when we don't recognize his face. And sometimes you don't recognize his face until after the journey. I didn't recognize his face when I moved to Warrington. I just thought this was a big move and it made no sense to me at all. But of course, when you look back, you can recognize where Jesus was, where his footsteps were, right alongside you the whole way, even when you thought you were alone. And because Jesus walked with them, we can follow in his footsteps. We can walk with people on their journeys, recreate that conversation on the road to Emmaus and point them towards the Bible, share the same loving kindness we expect from Jesus, to go out of our way to engage with the two. Because we're his ambassadors, aren't we, as Christians? Little Christs, that's what we are. We are called to do that, to walk among the two and to engage with people, to ask where they're coming from, where are they going, and when they're mistaken or they misunderstand certain things about our beliefs, to point them in the right direction. I had to explain to two different people why christenings do not make you a Christian this week. Like, this is stuff we all help people along. Not to do it in harshness, but to do it in love. Yeah. And yet, despite all of this, the disciples had not recognized Jesus yet. And that's when we go on to verse 28 in Luke 24. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This whole trip to Emmaus, and now they've realized this, and they turn 180 and walk all the way back to Jerusalem. Without a second thought, they turn all the way back to tell them all they had heard. And remember how I mentioned before that them being hidden from who Jesus was is spiritual intervention. If that's the case, if they were kept from seeing who Jesus was by divine intervention, why does God intervene now to open their eyes? What was it about this meeting, this part, that meant God opened their eyes and they recognized who Jesus was? And I think there are two things. One of them was the breaking of bread. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. Those are the verses. And we know this image very well, don't we, in communion, how the bread is broken for us. It's Jesus' body broken on the cross. Because Jesus is the bread. That's what it's symbolic of. In fact, John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." He is declaring himself as the bread that was broken, the only source provided by God that we may have eternal life, that we may have nourishment. And the only way for him to make sure we never go hungry, to give us this bread, is for his body to be broken, handed out to each and every one of us, so that we can partake in that eternal life God has promised us. Just as Thomas recognized Jesus was his Lord and his God by seeing the scars in his hands and in his feet, these disciples recognized Jesus by the breaking of the bread, that his body was broken for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 to 17, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." We recognize Jesus by his wounds, by the sacrifice he did for us, and by the gift he's given us in eternal life, because of what he did. And that's something we can share with others. That's something we break the bread ourselves and bring it to other people. And then secondly, the burning in their hearts. And the scriptures go on to say, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Their hearts burned hearing the scriptures from him. And the next time we see burning or that kind of imagery is in Acts, when the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples for the first time on Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after his resurrection. It's that sense in our spirit, that burning, that longing, the gift that God has placed for us. That's how we recognize Jesus. And we can recognize that by the love Jesus gives to us, and that by giving it to us, we can give to others. There's a prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 16, that I think perfectly encapsulates this. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that ye may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Very similar to what Helen said earlier, he's not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, of anxiety, but of power, of love, of sound judgment. These are the things God has given us. And these are the things we share with other people. It's kind of like, I like to think of it as Christmas presents, right? Like when I was a kid and I would get my family Christmas presents, I usually do a primary one and a secondary one. Like a big thing that they want and then like something chocolate and nice, something else, right? And what I'd do is I'd think about what I think they'd want, I'd go buy it, and then on Christmas morning they'd open it up. But the money I get for that is pocket money. Because I didn't earn that money as a kid. It was something that was given to me. And because it was given to me, it was my decision to be generous with it. And by being given that opportunity, that generosity, I was able to give out and give back what was given to me. And that's the same with love. Like Christ who loves us, we can love others. Like how he loves these two disciples, goes out of their way, goes out of his way to meet them. We can go out of our way to meet other people. I know Ethan is telling us to interact with people. It's serious. Sometimes it's a message to me as well, all right? We need to go out of our way to interact, to engage with people, and to show them the love Christ has given us, to share that loving kindness. And to do that is to be impacted by the Holy Spirit, the gifts that we're given that we can give ourselves to others. And I want to kind of leave on this kind of revelation that Jesus would not have been revealed if he wasn't welcomed in. If they had just let him go on his way, they would have never known it was Jesus. It would have just been a very kind stranger who told them about the scriptures. But the fact they welcomed him in had this kind of hospitality that's quite rare nowadays. They were able to see Jesus. And we can show Jesus through hospitality to other people, to welcome them into our homes, to welcome them to events, and to just be kind and show an interest in people. That is showing the love of God. And that is showing Christ's love here on the road to Emmaus. And finally, to end on the last verses in this chapter. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They ran right back to Jerusalem. And some of us have those moments where we're diverted. We're going on a hike. Maybe it's even further than 7 miles. Maybe it's 2 miles. But you're going in a different direction than where God's placed you. And I hope that in prayer, you can recognize where Jesus is in that situation. That even though you're going the wrong direction, you can turn right back around and go right back to Jerusalem, where he wants you to be, where you can declare good news. And that's a challenge. It is a challenge. I'm not going to say it and say it's easy. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's a challenge. But I'm going to pray that there is strength. And I'm going to end in a prayer that hopefully encourages. And yeah, just that we can recognize Jesus in our situations. So Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing that Jesus was, that he walked among us, that you came down in human form to love us and to interact with us. I pray now that we follow that example, we follow those footsteps, that we're able to love other people and show them a Christ-like hospitality. Yeah. And not only that, but if we feel alone, if we feel like you're not there, God, where we feel like we're just alone on this walk, and we're just so full of fear and doubt, and we don't know what comes next. Jesus, may you reveal yourself in that situation. May you recognize your face, that despite all those troubles, you are bigger, God. So yeah, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Please keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.